Book of Ezra this morning. Ezra chapter 1. I can only imagine a little bit about the excitement that was taking place in Babylon after Cyrus had come out with the opportunity for those who belonged to the tribe of Benjamin and Judah to go home. Now, he was not giving this comment. He was not giving these words of his own good will. He was moved upon by God because God had already shared through the prophet Jeremiah that they would spend 70 years there. And when the 70 years were finished, it's time to be released. So he moved upon Cyrus, king of the Persians, to make this edict that freedom at last was bored by the people of God, and it's permissible for them to go home. In fact, he's making it every way possible, easier for them to go home. As we begin reading here in verse 7, we find that there have been some things that Nebuchadnezzar took from Jerusalem, particularly his army took from the temple at Jerusalem before it was destroyed. There were many vessels that were in that temple that were brought out of Judah, out of Jerusalem, and brought to Babylon. Here in the 7th verse of the 1st chapter, also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus king of Persia bring forth by the hand of Mithridath the treasure, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them: 30 chargers of gold, 1,000 chargers of silver, 29 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up from them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. Ezra chapter 1, verses 7 through 11. 70 plus years prior to this event, we can read twice in the scriptures of what Nebuchadnezzar did to the temple there in Jerusalem when he came up against Judah and Benjamin and eventually took them into captivity. I only want to read one of them, and that is in the book of 2 Kings. Would you back up just a couple of books here into the book of 2 Kings chapter 24? 2 Kings chapter 24, and beginning with verse 11, we read these words. 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 11, "And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiakim, king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon king of Israel had made in the temple of the Lord, as the king said. And he carried all Jerusalem, and all the princes, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, and the king's mother, and so forth." He came in, he overthrew, he took away, and he emptied out the temple at Jerusalem of all of the things that were there, these vessels. The prophet Jeremiah had been given the message by God that that's exactly what was going to happen. Nebuchadnezzar fulfilled the words of Jeremiah. There's a couple of passages there, but would you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 27, and I want to just read one of them. Jeremiah chapter 27. The prophet Jeremiah prophesies about the events of Nebuchadnezzar before they take place. He's also the one that shares with us that Benjamin and Judah would only be in, or is that too light a word? They would be in Babylonian captivity for 70 years instead of saying only were. They were there for 70 years. To most of those folks, it was a very unbearable thing. A few of them got employment with Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel are four of them that we know about. But here in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 27, we have the prophet who was given a message of God and recorded regarding the vessels and other items that were in the temple and what would happen to them. Jeremiah 27 and verse 21. Yea, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and Jerusalem. They shall be carried to Babylon, and there shall they be until the day which I visit them, saith the Lord. Then will I bring them up and restore them to this place. So the prophet Jeremiah was given the words, everything's going to be taken. Now, during the time of Cyrus, everything is going to go back. Daniel mentioned this, and we find that others wrote about it, and we have so much said about this very idea in the scriptures concerning these vessels, these things that were caught there. Now, I don't understand very much about what I read there. I hope you understand more than I understand about what I read there. About these certain vessels, it doesn't tell us much about them. It doesn't tell us much how they were used. It doesn't tell us much about what was done with them. And yet, they were in the temple there at Jerusalem, so they did have some thing to do with the worship that went there. Let's put it that way. In the book of Exodus, we read here with regard to what Moses was supposed to do. Let's go back and read that in the book of Exodus chapter 25 about these vessels. Where did the design come from for these vessels? Who gave Moses the instruction concerning these vessels? They may seem unimportant. They may seem that we don't understand all about them and what they were done or what they were used for. But we do find out that the design of every one of these vessels was not Moses' design. The design of every one of these vessels, every knife, every bowl, every charger, everything, as it shares with us in Exodus chapter 25, beginning with verse 8. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8, the scriptures share with us there. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof. So God was the architect of every spoon, of every knife, of every charger, of every bowl, everything that was in there. God gave Moses the instructions. So we may not see the benefit, we may not see the understanding about them, but this we can take knowledge of. Everything that was in that tabernacle and everything that was in that temple later built was there by divine design. And it didn't depend upon us to understand the design. We are responsible for saying it was designed by the architect, Almighty God. There it shares with us, according, verse 9, to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. So there was no line for error. There was a straight and there was a narrow way when it came to what these items were to look like, what metals they were to be made out of, and we find, generally speaking, there was gold and silver and bronze in the building of the tabernacle, and it was also used in the building of the temple. These things all had something to say about the covenant of grace, because they all reflected in all of their measurements, in all of their structure, in all of their composition, in all of their design, just like everything about the tabernacle and everything about the temple spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. When these priests picked up these bowls, they were in essence picking up a wonderful picture of the sovereign King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not understand all that there is to know about the Lord. And we will have eternity to learn more and more about Him. But there is nothing unimportant about the Lord Jesus Christ. As we heard read over there in the book of Hebrews this morning, as Brother Craig read, that verse of Scripture, he says, as I showed you in the mount. He took him up on Mount Sinai. He visited with the God face to face, and in that conversation and in that time together, Moses was given, and we do not read that he brought down a bunch of paper with him. We do not read that he came down with the design so he could pass them out. God put them there in his mind, in his heart, and he was able to put it out in the hearts and minds of those guys that could build these things. And whether they understood what everything meant or not, the designs were given by God, and they reflected very carefully the characteristics and attributes of salvation and the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these vessels of gold and of silver and so forth were 5,400. It was no small thing to bring them from Jerusalem to Babylon, and it was not going to be any small thing to carry them back. But the important thing is that Cyrus was impressed upon by Almighty God to fulfill the words of the prophet Jeremiah and have them sent back. We do not know what exactly all these items spoke of, but we know this: they spoke something about the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a book in my study called The Attributes of God, written by Arthur W. Pink. Anybody here need a copy to read? I have it. There he went through 17 attributes of God. Wonderful accounts with verses put there so that as you go through, you can see the glory of God in each one of these attributes. 17. You know what? He missed about 30,000. He covered, let's just say, put it in this, as we think about the tabernacle and the temple. He covered the mercy seat because he talked about God's sovereignty. He covered other attributes, great attributes of God. The table of showbread, the candlestick, the altars. He covered those great and notable things about the Lord. But we also find out that he missed a bunch of minor things, and we still are in the business, by the grace of God, discovering those great truths about our Savior. I learned more about God this morning, more about my Savior, the Lord Jesus, in that Bible study, and I can just put it up there again. I got some more about him. There was a spoon that I never knew about that reflected the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a knife, a basin, I'd never seen before. Oh, it's wonderful to go down through the major characteristics and attributes of the Lord, of God, as this man of God did at one time, long time ago, and other people have done the same thing, wrote great books about these things. But what a glory it is as the Holy Spirit reveals the truth of Jesus Christ to us, to be able to once again see those details about Him that cause us to fall down and worship Him, the true and the living God. There is never a day that He does not have something to display about Himself that we can mark up and say, I got to see another bowl. I got to see another vessel about the Lord. I got to see some more glory about Him. I saw Him in His gold as He's the majesty on high. I saw Him in His silver as He's the substitute. And I saw Him in His brass as He is the judge. He judged my sin in Christ, and I am now able to go to Him in freedom, just as these saints are going to get to go back. It would all be summed up as a queen of Sheba summed up the wisdom of Solomon one day. You remember that account? The queen of Sheba. She had heard of the wisdom of Solomon. And that wasn't enough. She got in her Lincoln Continental and drove up to Jerusalem. Would you turn with me to 2 Chronicles for just a moment? As we think about this, all of those great and wonderful and extra large characteristics and attributes of the Lord, they are so delightful for every believer to bow down and see them. Oh, His perseverance, His eternality, His sovereignty, His saviorship, every one of those great truths. But we also get to find out He knows the number of the hair of our head. I got to see another basin, another bowl, one more characteristic that is not brought up in some of these great books about God. In the book of 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 9, 2 Chronicles chapter 9, we have a queen. She's called the Queen of the South in the New Testament. She comes up to Jerusalem. She's heard word about Solomon and his wisdom. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem, with a very great company and camels that bear spices and gold in abundance and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. What a wonderful picture we have of Solomon, of Jesus Christ. There was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. Come, see a man that told me all things ever I did. Woman at the well. And when the queen of Sheba has seen the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he built and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers also, and their apparel. You know, a cupbearer was to check the food before the king ate it. There's a whole bunch of people under Solomon's reign who are just glad to have that job. They're willing to taste the food because it's Solomon. And their apparel and his ascent by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. That means she just couldn't comprehend all she saw. It's kind of like God's people today finding out, I just can't comprehend all 5,400 vessels that were in the temple that Nebuchadnezzar brought out. I know they're there. I know the count of them, but I don't understand all what they mean. She just has her mind. I can't comprehend all the glory of Solomon, and the church cannot comprehend all the glory of their Savior. Amen. Beyond comprehension. I'm just stopped in my tracks. I hear this among people, oh, God's an awesome God. If they ever knew that, he would be. It's not a flippant statement that we're to use. It's a reverential statement. He is beyond explanation. All right, it goes on here. 2 Chronicles 9. And it says there, verse 5, and she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believe not their words. Reminds me of a passage of scripture over in the book of Corinthians when the Apostle Paul talks about all those folks who got to see the Lord Jesus after his resurrection. And finally he said, last of all, he was seen of me. Last of all, he was seen of me. I didn't believe it. I'd heard the word. How many folks that are believers had that to say about the gospel? I just didn't believe it. People kept bringing it to me, but I didn't believe it. I kept hearing about it, but I didn't believe it until I came. And mine eyes have seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me. As great as they said it, they couldn't express it like it is when I get to see it. One half of your wisdom I was not told. For thou excellest the fame that I heard. You got more pans and bowls and knives and spoons than I could ever think possible. I knew and I'd heard you were great. You were put there by Almighty God. But all of this finery that's around you and the servants that you have, how they desire to wait upon you. And even the cupbearers are working overtime so they can get in there and just be with you. Taste your wine and your chicken before you eat it. They're so glad to do that. You know, we find out that among God's people, they don't even mind doing some menial tasks for the Lord. And it goes on to say here, happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on his throne, to be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore made he thee king over them to do judgment and justice. What an explanation this queen of the south declares about Solomon, and what an explanation everyone that is ever born again will say about their Savior, the Lord Jesus. A long time ago, there was a group of folks that came and they were stopped by some disciples. They were Greeks. And they were stopped by the disciples. And their comment was, we would see Jesus. Well, finally they got a hearing. Why did they want to see Jesus? And why do we want to see Jesus here in the Old Testament? Because the Lord Jesus shares with us that the beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That word expounded means to unfold the meaning of what is said. That's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit on our behalf, is to unfold the meaning of Scripture for us so that we might see the glories of this one whose name is Jesus. We would see Jesus, and may he unfold before us every time we read the scriptures the meaning of it with regard to the Lord Jesus. We know this all is about these items that were in the temple. They meant nothing to the Babylonians. Have you noticed that? They took them out, but where did they put them? In the temple of their false god. Well, we have other times that people have taken things from Israel. Remember that time they took the mercy seat? They took the ark? And boy, they said, we got it and we're going to be blessed. And before you know it, folks are sick. They got diseases they never heard about before. They put this in the temple of their god. And the next day, their God is fallen over on his face, and they raise him back up. And the next day, come in, and he falls over, and he's got his arms broken off. He can do nothing. He can't hear. He can't see. He can't feel. He can't go. And so, what are we going to do now? What are we going to do now? And they put that ark on a cart with a cow that has a calf that's sucking her, and you know how cows and calves are. I've got in between a mama cow and her calf and wished I hadn't. They know what to use their head for. But this cow, a milk cow with a calf, went off lowing, carrying the ark back to Israel. A lot of folks want to have a lucky rabbit's foot. And I think that that's what Nebuchadnezzar was thinking about when he took all this stuff out. Now, it was humiliating to Benjamin and Judah to strip the temple. It was a mark that God's word is absolutely true when he said, you're going into captivity and this place is going to fall. And when they came in and they took all of those articles out and carried them in the open so that those people could see it, they understood that God had spoken and God had spoken the truth. Now, it's carried over there to Babylon and put into the temple of their God, and for 70 years it gathers dust, except for the last night of Belteshazzar, who brings it out to drink from and to frolic over, when he sees, and the Bible says, his knees knocked together when he saw on the wall the writing, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And that night, well, we're so glad that 70 years later, after they were taken, they're being sent home. They're small items, many of them. They've been in Babylon for 70 years, and it's much like the prophet as they're carried off into Babylonian captivity. Let's just think about what happened during that 70 years for just a moment. In the book of Amos, would you turn with me to the book of Amos? I think of this as the word of God was fulfilled with Benjamin and Judah, and they were carried off. There was not one good thing about them, why they shouldn't be carried off. And on the flip side, there was not one good thing about them that they should ever be let free. The only thing that was on their side was the grace of God. Nothing else. They hadn't reformed when they got into Babylonian captivity. They all said, we're sorry we got caught. But there was no reformation. They were the same in the heart as they were when they arrived. They're going to carry back the same exact problems when they get to go back. And here for these 70 years, while this is going on, it tells us in the book of Amos, small book filled with the good message of God. God is so faithful, and he says one of the worst things that can take place anywhere is a famine. A famine of the word. Can you just think in your mind, as all of those instruments that were used down there at the temple were carried out and not seen for 70 years, how much preaching went on during that time? How many sacrifices were fulfilled that God had required and requested? None. We have an idle time. Now, it's not idle for the Holy Spirit, but it is an idle time for at the temple. And here in the book of Amos, chapter 8 and verse 11, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. You know, I think this passage of scripture is fulfilled in every generation. Everywhere throughout the world. There will come a time when they'll send a famine. But he says, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water. It won't be a famine that people are starving to death or don't have water to drink, but a worse famine, and that is, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. 70 years there was a lacking among Judah, the declarations of the need for a lamb for a substitute was not seen, but it was all in God's purpose. For we read in the word of the book of Galatians, in Saul's life, he was in a famine. And yet he was able to see when it pleased God. 70 years of being stored in the temple of the gods of the Babylonians and the Persians. 70 years being set aside. 70 years not being used. 70 years people didn't get to see this. 70 years they didn't get to observe the sacrifices that God had imposed upon Israel. For 70 years they're in darkness. And then one day the day sparks open as they're carried out into the sunshine, and once again the glories of the kingdom of God are seen by the children of Israel. One more time, God is pleased to show them the benefits of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may not be able to understand what each of those vessels meant and what God prescribed in the building of them, but every one of them had a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are thankful when God pulls those things out of storage, out of darkness, and allows His people to see His glory in the face of Jesus Christ. What a glorious day it was when the Apostle Paul was able to say, and he wasn't an apostle and he wasn't Paul at the time, but he was able to look back and say, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal Christ in me. He once again, somebody got to see the glories of all those vessels. It's been absolutely amazing to me how many of the glorious passages of Scripture were put into Babylonian captivity in the temple of a false god by the pastors I had while I was growing up. Every Scripture that said anything about God's choice or God saving without human help or God the true sanctification of His people were put in storage. Hidden, kept, put away. But by God's grace, when the 70 years are finished, when it is the appointed time, when it pleased God, He pulls all of those things out of storage, and with people who don't believe Him trying to keep them from people's minds, God lets us see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Get to see, not understand everything, we'll never, but get to see the wonders of the Lord. Every Scripture has something to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapters went unused. I don't know about where you grew up, but where I grew up, there were entire chapters and much of many books that were never even read. And we were not encouraged to read them because that would just confuse us. Religions are based upon only the priests are able to interpret the Scriptures for the folks. And that's where I was. But according to God's grace, God's mercy, He revealed to me the truth of the gospel. And now all of those great vessels, the mercy seat, the table of showbread, the candlestick, the lavers, the altars that were there, the temple, the tent, the coverings, the boards, everything have something to say about the Lord Jesus, and we have the blessing of going and discovering them to know the truth of the gospel, that it is not man-made, but it's God-sent, that God was in charge of it all along. He's the one that gave the message to Moses on how to build them. He was the one that said they're going to be carried off into captivity. And He's the one that said they're going to be released from captivity. And my people will get to see them again. I've often thought if I could ever visit with most of those guys, most of them are dead now. What parts of the Bible do you wish was not there? Because we read about a king over in the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah. a scroll was brought out. And they started to read it to him. And it's the only time in the Bible where a penknife is mentioned. And they'd read it to him, and you know what he did? He'd walk over there to the reader and take his knife and cut off two or three or four leaves and throw it in the fire. And then he'd have more red. And then he'd cut that off and throw it away. That still goes on. But we are thankful for the sovereignty of God that can take the most unheard of people in the most unheard of place so that they can see the glory of God brought out of a false temple and put out in the sunshine and for the entire trek home back to Jerusalem. We say, oh, look at the gold in that. Look at that silver. Isn't that the most handsome knife you've ever seen in your life? Because it reflects the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. Don't lose heart. Salvation is of God. Don't lose heart. When it pleases God, He'll do what He intends to do. And those folks said, Amen.